message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
And as you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As you're turning there, this text challenges us, encourages us, motivates us to live in unity as a body of believers. To put this in context of the necessity of this, how many of you, I want you to raise your hand on this, but how many of you have been in a workplace where there's been disunity? You've been, I told you not to raise your hands. Do we need to start over and like learn what it means to not raise your hands? Now, I'm going to ask you another question, and do not raise your hands on this one, okay? How many of you have been in a home life where there has been disunity? In those two scenarios, disunity in the workplace, especially if there's a problem between you and your boss, or even between you and coworkers, makes the workplace almost anxious for you to go there. As you wake up in the morning, you're nervous about approaching that person or seeing that person, especially if there's just a hard division that's there. But you get to go home to a secure place. But what about those who wake up every morning in that environment in their home life, where there's disunity, where there is no peace between the spouse or the children? And some of you in this room are there. But I want to take it one step further. Have you ever been to a place, and I don't want you to raise your hand here, have you ever been to a place in a church life where there's been disunity? Where you almost dread going to meetings or you dread going to a body because there's just not a sense of peace there. And it doesn't seem like the Holy Spirit is there because there's such division. Every one of those scenarios are difficult to be in. And Paul, in this passage of Scripture, speaks specifically to the life of the church body, of how that we must strive for and maintain unity in the body of believers. It's necessary for the world to see Christ in us. I mean, who wants to become a part of something where there is division, correct? I mean, where there is just turmoil and there's just chaos. Now, as we look at this passage of Scripture today, it's a transition time for Paul, as the first three chapters have been primarily doctrinal in nature, specifically referring to salvation, of how that we've come into the body of Christ. And he makes a transition in chapter 4, verse 1, and he says, "Therefore, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, want to urge you to walk in the calling that you have been called and walk in unity." He makes a transition to say, here is all the doctrinal that I've told you about. Now I want you to live this out and strive for unity. Now, in saying this, Paul gives us some very important principles of how we are to live in unity. And I would pray that at the end of this, for those of you who may be in some of those difficult scenarios and situations, that we could pray for you specifically at the end of our time. If it is difficult in your home life or difficult in your workplace, that we can pray for you on that disunity, for God to give you peace and unity. But today, specifically, I want us to think about how we can maintain the unity in the body. Now, I want to say to you, as your pastor, I am thankful that there is a great sense of oneness in our church body. Would you agree with me? That there is a sense of one purpose, one vision, one passion, one love, one essence of what we're striving for and living for. And we all have room to grow, correct? I mean, all of us need room to grow in the Lord. But praise God that as a pastor, I'm so thankful that when I get to talk with my other friends who are pastors and they talk about some struggles that are going on in their church, I just thank God that we have matured and that God is doing just a great work in this body. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be issues in the future that we may not have to work together with. But if we can understand why we're here, that we're not here to struggle against one another, that we are here for one common purpose, and that's to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to do everything it takes to make that happen, that we're going to work together to make sure we have one purpose and one mind. Well, I believe Paul addresses those issues for us in Ephesians chapter 4, how that we can have this unity in the body of believers. How can we keep peace in the body of believers? Well, let's look at this text together this morning, Ephesians 4, verse 1 through 6. If you would, stand with me in reverence to the reading of God's word. Follow along as I read aloud. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. May God bless the reading of His Word this morning. You may be seated. In this passage of Scripture, there is a great sense of unity that drives in this theme that is here. And really, this is the major theme that happens from verse 1 through verse 16. The reason why we're just chomping at verse 1 through verse 6 is that Paul just gives us the broad stroke of understanding how we are unified in the body of believers. In verse 7 through verse 16, Paul gives us this famous passage that we often talk about in ministry, is that he gave pastors and apostles and teachers to the church so that they could equip the church to build up to the unity of the body of believers. So the beginning part is this, us looking at how we're just called together to be one. And then verse 7 through verse 16, we will learn how God gives certain gifts to the church to help aid that purpose of keeping us unified in the body of believers. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. The three main points that I want you to see out of this passage of Scripture this morning. The first we're going to look at is to walk, to maintain unity. The second aspect that we're going to look at this morning is that we strive with eagerness to maintain unity. And then the third one I want you to see is the reason why. That's all in this passage of Scripture. Well, let's look at the passage of Scripture. Let's break it down this morning. Again, look at verse 1 and let's talk about what it means to walk, to maintain unity. Now, I want you to see how Paul has used this word walk up to this point. Look back to chapter 2 and look at verse 1 with me. He's talking about how we lived, how we walked in sin in our, before we were in Christ. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked. So he gives us a statement here to say that we were in sin and we were walking in them. Now look at verse 10 as he talks about after we've come into Christ, and notice what he says. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there is an emphasis that he's telling us that there's a difference in our lives. Prior to salvation, we walked in sin. After salvation, we should walk in the things that God created us for, that our life should not be walking in sinfulness. And now we get to chapter 4. Verse 1, he tells us, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now, I want you to notice what he's emphasizing here. Walk according to the calling which is on you. What is that calling that's on your life and my life as believers? Because all of us in this room have been called to something. I want you to realize what he is saying to us that we've been called from. There is a big summation that he is placing in verse 1. This calling that he's referring to is all that has been addressed in chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. The calling that is upon you as a believer, specifically in chapter 2, is that you were called from sin and you were called to walk for Christ. In chapter 1, he says you've been called because you have been chosen before the foundation of the world. You were called to be adopted, to be his children. You were called. That's a walking that you're supposed to be. Also, chapter 1, verse 18, he says you have been called to the eternal hope. You've been called to look heavenward, to the eternal look that God has placed upon your life. Chapter 2, verse 11 through verse 22, he tells us that when we're saved, that we're placed into one body. It's no longer Jew, it's no longer Gentile, that you are one body in Christ. This is what has been called on your life. Chapter 3, you look in verse 6 and verse 7 and verse 8 and verse 9 and verse 10. He tells us about the mystery of Christ, that has been given to us that we are to declare to other people. This is what you're called to do, to declare the gospel of Christ. And you take those truths and you look at chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I want you to walk in a worthy manner of the calling by which you have been called to do. He's saying, as a believer, you are not saved and you sit in a corner. When you are saved, you are called to declare His glory. You've been blessed. Remember all the blessings that we went through? Do we need to go through all those again? I mean, we were blessed. Someone said, no, we're not going through those again. Oh, good, we should go through all those again, right? I mean, we were blessed. And so He's saying, live in such a way that your blessings are made known. Live in such a way, walk in such a way that the mystery of Christ is known through you. Live, walk in a manner that's worthy in such a way. Remember what He says in chapter 3? That through the church, the manifold wisdom of God is displayed to the principalities and the powers. Walk in such a way that God gets the glory. Now I want you to notice the wording contrast. I love how Paul makes a play on words. Did you notice it? Look at verse 1 again in chapter 4. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to do what? Walk. Now, let's put it like this. Paul is in prison. He's bound. And he's basically saying, look, I'm bound, but you're free to walk. And so, although you're on the outside, I'm on the inside of the cell. You're outside the cell. So walk in a manner that's worthy. Paul could have said, look, I walked worthy and it got me in a prison sentence. But he's not saying that, is he? He's saying to them, even though I'm a prisoner for the Lord, by walking, I am urging you to walk for Christ in a manner that's worthy. Not secretive, not hiding behind the bushes. Let me tell you something. Just as the culture was that Paul was in was not a culture that was receiving and accepting much of someone who is bold for the gospel. Guess what? That's parallel to our culture today. Is anybody trying to share the faith today? Do y'all realize that our culture is almost parallel to this now? I mean, a lot of things that's in the political agenda that's supposed to be going to be voted on in the future are some dangerous things that could be limiting for the body of Christ. I want you to be aware of what's going on, but I want you to realize that you and I should have the mentality like Paul has, that you and I should always walk worthy, always standing tall for the gospel that has been placed upon our lives. But he tells us that we're to walk to maintain this unity. I love this word that's worthy here. When he tells us, here, look at that text again, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You ever seen a scale before? Not one you step on to check your weight, but I'm talking about one that actually measures food where there's kind of a dual scale that balances us. This is at the heart of what he's saying here. This word worthy means bring up the other beam of the scale. Walk in a manner that is balanced. Balanced to what? Balanced to the doctrine that he's just shared with us in chapters 1 through 3. He said, don't just be someone who is just completely full of head knowledge. It has no practice. Doctrine and practice go hand in hand. He says, walk in a word that is balanced. Make certain that your practice matches what you know. Now notice the difference of this. If you just simply try to live for Christ and you don't know the teachings of Christ, you're going to walk unbalanced. He said we need to know the Word of God. How much more so why you and I need to be studying and feasting on the Word of God so that you and I can walk worthy to make certain that we are bringing God glory in the way that we live. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. Why is that important? Because he's striving for, aiming to the aspect that he tells us in verse 3 that we can accomplish unity. Now just make this practical. Let's take this half of the congregation over here who don't study the Word of God, who don't read the Word of God, and simply just show up and they're just participants. Take this half of the congregation who are studying the Word of God, have got half of the Old Testament memorized and half of the New Testament memorized. I mean, they're learning the Word of God and they're living their faith. They're shining good. Who's going to be able to balance in practice? This congregation will. This side over here. And that's what Paul is saying to this body of believers. These are young Christians, but he's saying to them, walk in a manner that's worthy, that's balanced to the calling that God has placed on your life. If you remember back in chapter 3, we talked about how that these riches, back in verse 8, look at that text again. In chapter 3, verse 8, he says, I'm here to preach the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, how that they are just incomprehensible, that they are vast. If that is the case, then you and I need to continue to mine and dig into the Word of God so much so that we can walk well. Walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that is on our life. We know this is what we're called to. And listen, look at verse 1 again. He's not speaking in an individual sense. He is speaking in a corporate sense. Look at the text again. Look at verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you. And I want to underline you there because it's in the plural tense. I am urging you corporately to walk worthy. You know what that means? That means Andrew helps me. I help Andrew. It means Tedra helps Liz and Liz helps Tedra. It means Eugene helps Dickie and Dickie helps Eugene. It means all of us are walking together. So that means if I'm not walking worthy, my brother in Christ, you have a responsibility to help me walk worthy. If Gary Daggerpont is walking worthy and I'm not, Gary, you as my brother, can come to me and encourage me to walk worthy. Because if we're going to be walking in unity together, we need to help each other together. You with me there? And so it's important that we do this together. Now, he tells us in this passage of Scripture, four particular virtues, the way that we can walk in a manner that's worthy to accomplish this unity. He gives it to us. He gives us humility. He gives us gentleness. He gives us patience. And he gives us love. Let's look at this text together. Look there in verse 2. Walk, basically, with all humility. Now, humility has been misunderstood in many years, and we take this in a wrong way. Humility, let me give you the background of this. In the classical Greek usage for this was a derogatory word. If someone was referred to as humble in a non-believer, in a Gentile way, they say, well, that person is humble. That would be an essence of them saying that person is weak. That person doesn't want to lift themselves up above that. But you know how that became reclaimed and redeemed? It was through Christ. This word, humble, is only used 6 times in the New Testament. 6 times. And 5 of those are used by Paul. And oftentimes he uses it to refer to Christ. You remember Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 8? This is where this word humble became redeemed by the Christian community. Listen to what Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 8. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Now you tell me, does that fit the classical Greek usage of someone who's weak, someone who doesn't understand that they need to be strong? No, Christ humbled himself. He didn't elevate himself to think that he was not worthy enough or good enough to be able to take the cross for you and me. And Paul tells us a way by which you and I can accomplish unity in this local body right here is to be humble, to make certain that we understand that we are not greater than the other person that's sitting across the pew from you, that's sitting across the aisle from you, who sits across the table in your Bible study classes. He says, walk with humility. There's 2 ways you can understand this word humility. First of all, it helps us to understand our position and our relationship to God. If you can go back through chapter 2 and understand that you and I were dead in sins, and unless God raised us up and you can't be humble because of that, then you've not understood chapter 2. When you understand that it's by God's grace that He's redeemed you, it keeps us humble to understand that God is supreme and we are simply a vessel that God has saved us. And so it makes us humble to say, God, who are we to be used to display your glory to the principalities and the powers? But Paul tells us, if you want to have unity among the body, walk with humility. So it helps our attitude to God. It's our attitude, understanding that relationship, but it's also our attitude towards one another. Understanding that no person in this body, regardless of our position, is greater than anybody else. Sure, God places pastors and teachers to be leaders and to be equippers in the body, but we all need to act in humility. Including myself, with our relationship to you, we should always see that every person is valuable to the body of believers. Never being pious, never being prideful, never being arrogant. Paul tells us to humble ourselves if we want to keep unity. If you get about 3 or 4 people who think they're better than everybody else, that's a ticket to disunity. And that's a ticket to division. But if we say to one another, you're important, I'm important, we're all important to the body of believers, and we're humble to model the example that Christ gave for us, it gives us on the ticket, on the road to unity. Notice the second one that he tells us there. Not only do we walk with humility, but walk with gentleness. Now, what does this mean? If humility is understanding our relationship and our position to one another and our position to God, what does gentleness mean? It literally means being considerate towards one another. That we understand how we relate to one another. The other one, the humility is an attitude. Gentleness is the practical aspect of it. if John and I understand that we are in the body of Christ, and as he serves as a deacon and I serve as a pastor, and that we're humble in our attitudes to one another, we understand who we are in Christ, and we relate well to one another, we're still going to be gentle towards each other because we're going to be considerate to each other. We're going to work together well. You understand, you can't be gentle towards each other if you don't have humility first. If your attitude towards each other is wrong, you can't be gentle towards one another. It means that when you serve someone, you treat them with some kind of intent or some kind of motive. But if you're humble towards one another and humble towards the body, your gentleness is an outflow of what God has done for you. It's gentleness. But also contained in this word gentleness in the Greek meaning, it means someone who's controlled, someone who understands that they control themselves. Control your tongue, control your actions, control your emotions to make sure that you're considering other people. And what's the third one? I want to put all these out on the table and let's bring them together to understand how this helps us walk community. The third one, he says in verse 2, not only do you walk with all humility and gentleness, but with patience. How many in this room have patience? You ever prayed for patience before? You know what happens when you pray for patience? You get tested to the T. Things begin to happen. You say, okay, Lord, I need that many patience, right? I mean, God will begin to place things in your life. If you hadn't experienced that, just go pray for patience this afternoon, and I will guarantee you that things will come your way. The Lord will test you to give you patience. There's two ways that this word is used in the New Testament. One of the ways that patience is used in the New Testament refers to endurance or perseverance. But the way that it's used most of the time in the New Testament is when we are patient towards others to be reluctant to avenge wrong. That's the primary way that it's used in the New Testament. I love what Peter O'Brien, a New Testament scholar, how he described this word. He says, patience, and hear this, patience is that long-suffering which makes allowances for others' shortcomings and endures wrongs rather than flying into a rage or desiring vengeance. How many times do we do the opposite of that? Oh, how much we want to avenge, how much we want to not be patient with other people's shortcomings, but when it's our shortcomings, we want people to be patient towards us, don't we? And Paul tells us, if we want to maintain the unity that's in the body, we must demonstrate patience. Demonstrate patience when our brother or sister may attempt something and fail. Remember, if we're going back to the other ones and be humble with one another and realize that we're just people walking together and some people may fail, we build each other up. The practical outflow of this is in the next virtue that he gives us. It is love. Be eager, bear with one another in love. Now, if you're patient towards one another, this is the practical aspect of it, of how you bear one another up. The literally word here, literally to bear one another, it means to hold each other up. And so take that meaning to this passage of Scripture, and he says, if you want to walk in unity, bear each other, hold each other up in love. That means, sister or brother, you hold the person up that's around you in love. Remember, you're patient towards them. Maybe they've fallen, but you bear that person up in love. It all, the gentleness ties in that because you want to be considerate towards them. Humility ties in that because you understand your attitudes in Christ and towards each other. It works together. Let me tell you something, if you get all these four virtues working together, unity will be maintained. Humility, gentleness, patience, and love. Now I want you to notice in your Bible, it's very clear to you, notice the verb tense of the word bear. Bearing with one another in love. You know what that means? It means it's not a one-time deal that you bear up somebody. It doesn't mean that I bear John or I bear Derek's one-time mess up. We are continually bearing and holding each other up. There's not a point that you reach and say, you know, I'm tired of doing this job. I'm tired of holding each other up. Paul tells us, continually bear each other up in love so that unity can happen. And listen to me, this is what happens for us in the body of believers. We need love. You realize 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the love chapter often that we refer to. And where Paul goes through that list and he says, if I have the gift of this and the gift of that and I don't have love, I have nothing. Paul tells us that love is what is central within the body of believers. Make certain that we are bearing one another up in love. So he tells us, If we're going to be able to walk in a manner that's worthy of unity, we've got to have humility, you got to have gentleness, we have to have patience, and we need to have love. Well, that's what's going to be necessary for us to walk in that. And I want you to see the command that he gives us in this passage. It is this: maintain unity with eagerness. Look at the text there in verse 3. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Just like the word bear is in the present tense where we continually do that, this word eager is in the same way. Continually be eager. And I love the meaning of this in the Greek language. It actually means be zealous for this. You ever come across a person who's zealous for something? I mean, people to the point where they may get on your nerves, where they're just constantly just eager. This is what Paul is saying to us. Do y'all get this? Okay? Are you falling asleep on me? Now, what he says to us is make certain that you be eager so that you're looking almost just like you're like looking for someone who needs to be built up. It's like, okay, darling, okay, I see that she needs to be built up. I'm going to be eager for her. Same aspect that we're looking across the body of believers that we're doing everything that we can to make certain that we stay connected and focused on Christ. May we have that passion as a church body that we'll be eager to keep the unity among the body of believers. But look at that text, how we maintain this unity. Notice the word here, maintain. This word maintain actually means to guard or to keep. That we are protecting the unity that is there. But I want you to notice something in this passage of Scripture. Notice what the passage does not say for us. The passage does not say, make unity. Do you see that? Maintain unity. Here's the reason why I want you to understand this. Folks, listen to me. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care what position you hold. And I don't care who you are. True unity is not man-centered. That's what Paul is saying. The unity of the Spirit that Paul is referring to is the unity that happens through the working of the Spirit. He's referring to the unity that we have back in chapter 2 when we were lost and we were brought together into a body of believers, and it was the Spirit of God that brought us into a unity. He said it's God bringing that together. Our task, our responsibility is just to make certain that the playing out of that unity is vital. That we make certain that when God brings us into a family of God, we need to work together to make sure we operate like the family of God. That's what he's saying to us. You and I can't make someone be in the family. God does that. But we can maintain that unity. It's the practical, tangible playing out of you and I being connected together. Regardless of where you came from. Regardless if it's me coming from a redneck village in Alabama, from you being from Cajun country and talking funny. No, just kidding. When God puts us together, we are in unity because of the Spirit of God. But you and I have responsibility to make certain we maintain it. Church, I just want you to know, that's what I want us to be known for in the future and now, all to come. When people hear about First Lacombe, they can say that's a church that's connected and focused and unified. Jesus tells us in John 17, the world will know us by our love for one another. Our unity plays out everything. You can throw your mission statement and your vision statement and your core values out the window if you don't have unity as a body of believers. So it's important that we are unified as a body of believers. So he tells us this is the practical plan. What's the result of this, church? What's the result of us having unity? We'll look back at chapter 2, verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. If we are unified, this is going to happen. That the rulers and authorities are going to see the glory of God. What else is going to happen? Chapter 3, verse 21. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. If we're unified, he promises through the church, God will get glory for all generations forever and ever. It's important. This is why I don't want you to let this be passive. I don't want this to be like water off of your back. I want it to sink in your mind that you and I need to be zealous and eager to make certain that you and I are eager to keep unity. How does this play out? It means when you hear someone gossiping, you stop that immediately. When you hear someone having division, you make certain that those get reconciled. You do everything that you can to make certain the body stays unified. You hear someone saying something about me and it's not true, you confront that person. You hear someone saying something about someone else, and you know that's not true, you confront that person. And remember, gentleness. It all ties together to make certain that we have unity. We'll look at verse 3. How is this going to happen? He gives us the glue, if you will, to make certain that we stay unified. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, how? In the bond of what? Peace. In the bond of peace. This is that instrument by which it happens. How many of you have used glue before to put something together? All right, I know everybody in this house has. All right? You ever use like Elmer's glue, a little white glue? Let me tell you something. You don't use that on big contract projects. If you were to put two pieces of plywood together with that stuff, it's just going to be runny and ooey and gooey. If you put liquid nail on that stuff, you're going to tear those boards apart because that stuff sticks like nobody's business. And peace is the true bond for unity. It is that liquid nail that God has given us to make certain that unity is going to happen. He says it happens in peace. And folks, let me tell you something. When there's unity, the Spirit of God moves and works greatly in a body of believers. But when there's division and there is difficulty and there is turmoil, the Spirit of God can't work. That's why in Revelation chapter 2, when Jesus is confronting and speaking to those churches in Asia, He speaks to them because there's disunity, because the Spirit can't move there. But I say to you, we can maintain the unity in the body of believers. Well, let's move on. Let me show you the result of this, or the reason why we do this. Why do we want to be able to keep this unity? Well, Paul gives us the reason for unity. In verse 4 through verse 5, it's his arguments, really kind of climaxes he points us to in verse 4 and 5 of why do we have unity? He gives us a grouping of three aspects here. He puts it together in verse 4 and 5 to show us that if these things that he's going to show us in verse 4 and 5 are unified, then so much more so than we should be unified in the body. Let's look at these together. The first one he gives us in verse 4 is that there's one body, one spirit, and one hope. And what you're going to see in all of these is the working of the Trinity. You're going to see the Spirit, you're going to see Christ, and you're going to see God in these. Let me show these to you. This is his argument to say to us, why do we have unity in the body of believers? Because, verse 4, there is one body, one Spirit, and there is one hope. What does he mean here of one body? Let's put this in context. When you and I are saved, we are placed into one body. There's not this body of believers and that body of believers. Now, I know all across the world there are multiple local congregations meeting right now. But he says to us, remember, in chapter 2, verse 11 through 22, when we're saved, we are connected and there's one body. No longer Jew, no longer Gentile. It is one man in Christ. This is what he's referring to. Because there is one body in Christ, therefore we must aim for unity. Because if God has placed us together, we must strive to be together. It goes against the working of the Spirit and salvation if we don't work for unity. We are connected together into one body. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. Look at this verse and you'll see the connection. And might reconcile us both to God and set with me one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. We are placed together in one body. Let me give you the context also. Paul, in his pagan culture, individuals could be a part of a pagan body, multiple pagan groups that were there. And Paul tells them, he says, no, when you come into Christ, there's one body. There's not multiple places that you can go. There's one body that you and I are connected to. Well, how does it tie into the next one? Look what he says. Not only is there one body, but there is one Spirit. One Spirit. What does this mean? Look back, if you would, at chapter 2, verse 18. He tells us, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. All of us in this room, if we are saved, it's because the Spirit of God has placed us into the body. And the Spirit is what connects us to the Father. We have one Spirit. It's not like the men have one Spirit and the women have one Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. And he ties all that back. His argument is if there's one body and there's one Spirit, why should we not strive for unity? And he also says to us, there's also one hope. One hope. This is what we're called to. That he tells us that when we are saved, we are called to an eternal hope. It means that every person who is saved is heaven bound. Every person who has a relationship with Christ has an eternal inheritance. Look back at chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. I give these to you very quickly. He tells us, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. Through the Spirit, you and I will get an inheritance. So here, let's put this argument together. Paul tells us, verse 1 through verse 3, that we need to maintain unity. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling. Why? Because there's one body. Your place in the body of believers. There's one spirit that connects us to the body of believers. And there's one hope. We're all going there. He says, if that's the case, we must maintain unity. Let me show you the second reason why he argues for this. It is that in verse 5, there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now, what does he mean here? Same aspect. He's saying there's one Lord. There's only one Jesus who's going to be ruling and reigning. It's not there's multiple lords that we're worshiping as believers. There is one Lord. And he tells us there is one faith. Now, oftentimes the way the word faith is used in the New Testament, it can refer to a body of doctrine, but also can be referred to the faith that is placed into Christ for salvation. That's what he's referring to here. It is faith in the Lord that connects us to God. Look at me, if you would, at chapter 1, verse 15. And he talks about this faith of how it's used. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. It's faith that places us into relationship with the Lord. And then the last one here, there's one baptism. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, what are we baptized into? Why is he saying there's one baptism? How does this connect to the Lord? Because Romans chapter 6, you can write this down, Romans chapter 6, and also Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 and 12 tells us that we were baptized into Christ. And so he's telling us there's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Let's just turn there. Keep your finger in Ephesians. Look at Colossians chapter 2. I want to show you how he connects Jesus as the Lord and to baptism. Colossians chapter 2, just two books over. You've got Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. I want you to see how he uses Jesus in his title in verse 6, and then I want to look at verse 12, how he talks about baptism. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus, the who? The Lord, so walk in him. Verse 12, talking about baptism. Having been buried with him, speaking of Jesus, speaking of the Lord, having been buried with him, Jesus, in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. Now you go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and you look at verse 5 and he says one Lord, one faith, one baptism. All of these are connected. There's one Jesus who reigns over all. And he says there's one faith that we placed in this Jesus and our baptism was into the same Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Unity. And the last one that he gives us to show us the necessity for unity in the body is through God. We've looked at the Spirit, looked at Christ, and now he says in God. There's one God and Father of all who is over all and through all and in all. And I want to explain to you what this means so you can understand how this ties together of the argument here to maintain unity. Some would translate this word all to mean that it is God being supreme over the cosmos, that he's Father of all things. Well, that's one way to look at it. Now, we looked at this a while back. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. There is an aspect by which God is the creator of all things. Look at verse 14 and 15 of chapter 3. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And when we study that passage of Scripture, we saw that that is the Paul is telling us that every being, both heavenly and earthly, gets its existence from God. But if you go to chapter 4 and you take that same meaning to verse 6 and saying that God is over all, Father of all things, you're missing the logical argument. Because everything that he has talked about, verse 1 through verse 6, has been speaking about the believer. Correct? I mean, I urge you to walk in a manner. You've been called by the Spirit. You've been saved into the Lord. And it wouldn't make sense that all of a sudden that Paul would switch to talk about God being Father over all things. What Paul is saying here is that he is Father of all believers. Those who are in Christ, he says he's the Father of all of them. He's over all, he's through you, and he's in you. You follow that? Over all speaks about his transcendence. He is God, he's supreme, he is over you, he is your king. And he is through you and in you, his immanence. God will use us. He's through us and he's in us. And so Paul takes all of these arguments and he points back to his whole thrust in chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. Walk in a manner worthy that helps us aim towards unity. To be eager to maintain unity. Why? Because you and I have one spirit. We have one Jesus and we have one God. And if there is unity in the Trinity, there should be unity in the church. And that's what Paul is emphasizing. It makes no sense to me when I hear of churches splitting and starting another church. That is no reflection of the working of the Trinity of God. We as a body of believers should always work together to maintain unity. Why? Because it is a reflection upon the glory of Christ and the unity of the Trinity. We have one God. And He is manifesting Himself in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So I say to you, and to us as a body of believers, God has given us a model for unity. And He gives us a responsibility to maintain it. Because of Christ, He places us in the body. But it's our responsibility to maintain unity. So I want to challenge you this morning in closing. Where are you in these virtues? Are you acting with humility? Are you acting with gentleness towards people? Are you acting with patience towards your brother and sister? Are you bearing one another in love? And this morning, if you're not, I want to ask you, I want to challenge you in our commitment time that you would confess that to the Lord and ask the God of heaven. I know we joked about patience, but the Lord tells us it is necessary for us to maintain unity. And I want to say to all of us in this room, if there is areas in this virtues that you're struggling with, it is crucially important that we ask God of heaven to give those to us so we can have the unity that reflects the glory of God. And so I'm asking you another question. What are you doing to maintain the unity? Are you eagerly maintaining this? Or are you secretly tearing things down by behavior and actions and gossip through your tongue? I want to say to you this morning that if there is someone that you know needs to be reconciled, take the responsibility and act. If you are acting in a sinful behavior that is destructive to the body of believers, I'm challenging you to cease that sin and repent of that sin so the unity can stay. God gives us a model. May by God's grace He help us to maintain it.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.